in our house the last few years with two parents, a young adult, and two teenagers, there's a subject that has come up a number of times, and it comes up in different forms, but I would summarize it with one word, and that word is responsibility. Specifically, whose responsibility is it to do fill in the blank? We could be talking about laundry. We could be talking about care for the pets. We could be talking about loading and unloading the dishwasher. Any subject really like that, kind of household stuff. And question of whose responsibility is it comes up. And I mean, we've processed through, had lots of conversations about those things, and made some shifts in responsibility over that time, as you might imagine. But the subject of responsibility is more than just a parent-child household kind of question. I mean, we could talk about responsibility when it comes to sibling relationships. We could talk about it in boss-employee kinds of terms. We could even talk about it in friend terms. Whose responsibility is this or that? And we could talk about it in Christian terms. What is our responsibility? We all have responsibilities, and we all also have a response ability. We have an ability to respond to people and circumstances and situations. And we want to do it well. Well, we've been in a series over the last few weeks called Together Again. And this morning's sermon, if you tuned in for last week's sermon, if you heard it, then this might sound like a counterpoint to last week's. So last week we were talking about grace. We were talking about the idea that good things come to us from God as a gift. Not something we can earn, not something we work for, not something we achieve, simply as a gift. And we need grace in relationships. We need grace to be received. We need grace to be given. This morning, I want to make the case that we also need responsibility in relationships. And I would simply start by making this observation. We are created to be responsible. We're created for it. And I'm not just going to ask you to take my word for it. I want to take you back to the beginning, back to the beginning of the Bible, back to the beginning of history, back to the beginning of the book of beginnings, to Genesis chapter 1. And we can see there that God created us to be responsible. And so I'd invite you to look there with me, very beginning of the Bible, verses 26 through 28, chapter 1. This is day, to kind of put it in context, this is day 6 of creation. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So we see there that God created people for a purpose. He created us to do something. He gives responsibility to people from the very beginning. And you can see it sort of laid out to be fruitful in number. In other words, have lots of babies. You might summarize it by saying humanity was called to develop the social world. And then they were to subdue the earth, it says. And that's to harness the potential of the natural world. And you might summarize all of that together with one word that appeared twice on either end of those verses, and that word was to rule. Human beings were made to rule. Now, we were made to rule not in God's place, because God is the sovereign king, But we were made to rule on God's behalf because, see, God does what kings with large domains do. He delegates. He appoints governors or viceroys, or call them what you will, but people to rule on his behalf, to represent him and to cultivate the land, to rule, to have charge, to steward, to manage. This is the responsibility from the very beginning that God has given his people. Now, I'm not going to take you there, but we could fast forward to the very end of the Bible. We could go to the book of Revelation and its visions of the future. And one thing that we would see is that while some things have changed dramatically, at least one thing hasn't changed, because we find the same kinds of expressions in Revelation about what humanity will do in the end. Revelation 5, Revelation 20, Revelation 22, we find again that God's people will rule on the earth, that they will rule forever and ever, that they will rule with Christ. So we have that on either end. And here we are in the mushy middle somewhere. And yet still, we have a calling to rule, to oversee, to manage, to develop the social world and harness the natural world. To do it on God's behalf, to do it in God's name, to do it in God's way. We have this responsibility. And yet, have you ever bumped up against irresponsibility? I mean, if you go back in the vague recesses of your mind long, long ago, can you think of even one example? How quickly does it take you to think of one? Probably not very. I mean, something happened. I mean, we were given responsibility, and yet it seems like, I don't know, maybe the right to be irresponsible continues to grow? Maybe not. I don't know. But people act irresponsibly. And here's the thing that when you're being responsible, you appreciate. When someone acts irresponsibly, someone else must compensate. You've encountered this? One person acts irresponsibly, somebody else has to make it up. There's no such thing as a person who is allowed to be dysfunctional or non-functional without someone having to compensate for it. Pastor Andy Stanley talks about a creative way that he tried to teach his kids this lesson when they were young. And I've never tried this myself, but I think he says that it worked. So what would happen is if, say, for example, they would find a towel on the floor. He would find a towel on the floor. He would, identify the guilty party in the house and invite them over. And he would say, "Is this yours?" And, you know, as the child stooped to start to pick up the towel, he'd say, no. I want you to ask me to pick up the towel for you. Or if there were clothes on the floor of the bedroom. And he would see this, and he would, you know, talk to the kid about it, and he would say, "Now, I want you to call your mother in here." And the kids, you know, roll the eyes, "Dad," and starts to pick up the clothing. No, call your mother in here. And so they call mother in, and he says, "Now, I want you to say to your mother, 'Mom, will you please pick this up for me, because I am too lazy to do it.'" And he would make them ask the question, because the point that he was trying to drive home is that when there's irresponsibility, someone has to compensate for it. Someone has to be responsible. You can decide for yourself if that's a good way to teach the lesson or not. If you wonder where irresponsibility came from, well, we can go back to the beginning and just head right three chapters. In Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve in the garden. And they had this great responsibility from God. Only had one rule. Lots of responsibility, one rule, and the rule was there's a certain tree in the garden, you're not supposed to eat from that tree, but of course, you know, at least in our lives and world, we know how it goes. When there's that one thing you're not supposed to do, the appeal of it grows dramatically, and so they end up doing that one thing. And God confronts them about eating the fruit from this tree that they were, the one rule that they were not to, they were to follow that they didn't follow. And God confronts them. And in chapter 3, verse 12, you see how they respond. They respond by saying, "You're right. We did it. It is our fault. And we are sorry." Did you turn there in your Bibles? Did you see what it says? Did you find those words? No. What happens? Well, Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." And Eve says, "The serpent deceived me." And what do we have? We have deflecting responsibility. We have blame, and it started there. And every now and then today it continues, doesn't it? Now we find it surprising when someone actually owns up to a mistake or a failure or a sin, when they don't try to excuse it or blame someone else for it. But the reality is there's nearly always a price paid for irresponsibility. Now, we've talked a little bit about the beginning. I want to fast forward to the New Testament, past the time of Jesus to the days of the early church, and specifically to Paul, church leader from the first century, writing in Galatians. And those words were read for us this morning by Pastor Amanda. This is a letter from Paul to Christians in the province of Galatia. And I want to talk a little bit about some of those verses that Amanda read for us. So Galatians is a letter. It is written to many newer believers who really were getting tangled up over the difference between what God did in saving people, message of grace, and what God wants them, what God wants us to do for ourselves and for each other. What has God done for us? What is our responsibility to one another? And in chapter 6, he tries to spell this out a bit. In verse 2, he says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in so doing, you'll fulfill the law of Christ." And then jump to verse 5, he says, "For each one should carry his own load." Now, have we just in the span of 3 verses found a contradiction? Carry each other's burdens. Oh yeah, and each one of you should carry your own load. Well, what's he saying here? Well, let's talk about verse 2 for a minute. Carry each other's burdens. That word burden is a very specific kind of word that means a heavy weight. Or it might mean kind of like a boulder. It's intended to be something large, something massive, something that one person cannot carry on their own. So you could talk about a divorce. You could talk about the death of a loved one. About a child that's gravely ill. About a job being lost. I mean, those kinds of things, those are boulders. Those are heavy burdens. And they're not meant to be carried alone. And what happens when someone is carrying a heavy burden like that, carrying a boulder? Well, Paul says, carry them together. What happens is if you see someone carrying a boulder, Paul would say, well, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, if you want to do what Jesus wants you to do, then you, I mean, if you have to make personal sacrifices, if you have to not deny yourself, then you do it to help carry the burden. And that could be all kinds of things. That could be, that could be praying, certainly. That could be making meals, transporting kids. It could be it could be helping to the person to move, maybe even taking them into your own home. It could be listening to them. I mean, even just the act of trying to enter into an experience that is not yours. Advocating for them. Carry each other's burdens. Enter in as much as you can and treat it like your own. It's a boulder. One person can't carry it, so share it. Then in verse 5, we have each one should carry his own load. Now, load is a different word in verse 5 than burdens in verse 2. And a load would be like a backpack. Finally, he talks about the backpack. What's a backpack? Well, I mean, it's something that you carry cargo in. Now, if you've seen some kids at school, their backpacks probably look like they're becoming burdens with as full as they are. But the idea of a load is it's kind of a burden of daily toil. I mean, you put the stuff that you need in it for every day, and you're expected to carry it on your own. I mean, it's your load. You can carry it for yourself. It's your feelings, your thoughts, your behaviors, your expectations. That's your backpack. So, what is our responsibility? We carry each other's burdens, and we also carry our own load. And we do both. Now, of course, that means it's essential, isn't it, to figure out the difference. But this is our responsibility. And then as we go through the rest of chapter 6 and the reading specifically, we find Paul emphasizing this idea of the backpack, carrying your own load. Verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived," because, we're all masters of deception. I mean, we're good at deceiving ourselves and others about whose responsibility it should be. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I mean, we can play the blame game with others. We can make excuses for our irresponsibility to others, but not before God. A man reaps what he sows. Kind of a law of sorts there. Can you find counterexamples? Sure, but generally it is true that a man reaps what he sows, that a woman reaps what she sows. I mean, you can only harvest what you plant. And the harvest may not come for a while, but it'll come. When somebody is irresponsible, someone has to pay. And whether you follow through on your responsibilities or not, someone will pay. Now, the immediate context from what Paul is saying here is when a Christian teacher has blessed you, then you should share the blessing back with them. But we could apply it in all kinds of arenas of life. The way we use our time, our money, our health, our relationships. Who should carry the load in those areas? Well, each of us should carry our own. You should carry your own load, not your spouse or children or siblings or parents. Each one should carry his own. The implication is that where you are today in your life is likely the result, at least in part, likely the result of past decisions that you've made. And where you'll be tomorrow will flow out of decisions that you make today. And so, therefore, if a change is needed in your life, then you must be the one to make it. If a change is needed in my life, then I have to be the one to make it. Now, to be clear, we're talking about backpacks here, not boulders. And also to be clear, This takes nothing away from God's sovereignty and his love and his grace. God's love and his forgiveness for our sins, they are a gift. We can't earn them. We can't work for them. But his grace does not negate the power and freedom that he has given us to make choices. We can be loved and forgiven. Our eternal destinies can be changed. And still the real-time consequences of the choices we make remain. And if you don't like where you are now, then it's not someone else's job to carry the backpack for you. If a change is needed, you must make it. There's a book, it's been around forever now, called Boundaries. And in that book, the authors share one of their stories from counseling practice about the parents of a 25-year-old who came to the counselor asking them to help fix their son. He was 25 years old, his name was Bill. And so the parents come in, and the first question from the counselor is, where's Bill? Why are you here and not Bill? And the response was, well, he doesn't think he has problems. So then the parents go on and they talk together about Bill's issues from their perspective and, you know, talk about things like inability to stay in school, to find a job, choice of friends, drug use, these kinds of things. And it was obvious that these parents loved their son, and they were heartbroken over decisions that he was making, and they were doing everything that they could to help. I mean, they were supporting him financially. They'd helped him as he was moving from one school to the next. Helped him in all kinds of ways. And finally, the counselor said to them after listening for a time, he said, I think your son is right. He doesn't have a problem. And, you know, like, could take a snapshot of what happened next, of the shocked faces, and then the father, you know, clarifies, did I hear you right? And counselor says, that's correct. Your son doesn't have a problem. He can do whatever he wants. And meanwhile, you pay and you fret and you worry and you plan and you exert energy to keep him going. He doesn't have a problem because his problem has become your problem. Then he asked this interesting question. He said, would you like me to help you help him to have some problems? And they talk a little more, and the dad says, wasn't that cruel to just stop helping him like that? Counselor said, well, has helping helped? And light bulbs went on. When it comes to a change being needed, it's got to start with you, because we reap what we sow. At least that's the way that it's supposed to be. And if you don't like where you are, I mean, you've likely sown and reaped, at least in part, sown and reaped your way there. And so I leave you with this question. Am I taking responsibility for my life for real? And I add that for real because, I mean, the obvious answer is, well, yes, I am. But no, for real. Really, are you taking responsibility for your life? In a new season, there are a dizzying number of opportunities before you. To go and do here, there, and everywhere. And the temptation might be to let the decisions be made by default. You know, what does your boss want? What are your kids asking for? What does the school calendar or the sports calendar or the band schedule say? But I'd invite you to take your responsibility seriously. What commitments are most important? What are going to bear the lasting fruit in your lives? I invite you to commit to those things. If the bucket of your life is feeling empty, who is responsible to try to put you in a place where it can be filled? You are. If you're feeling pulled in too many directions, then there are too many to-dos and too many needs, and you can't figure out where to focus, who's going to help you figure out where to focus? Well, yes, someone can help you, but you do. If there are things in your life that need to end, who's going to make a choice to end them? You are. I am. If your finances are a wreck, credit cards are maxed out and you have no savings, and I mean, who's going to take a hard look and make choices that will move you in a different direction? I'd like to apply that not just individually, but to church. You may be aware that church attendance, generally speaking, in America has been going down. In the last 25 years, by one count, around 40 million Americans, or 12% of the population, have dropped out of church. And of course, people that look at these things are reading and writing books about why. One of those books is called The Great Dechurching. And they look at reasons why are people not as committed or connected to churches as they used to be. And they find some answers that you would certainly expect. Things like corruption and abuse and political division and those kinds of things as reasons for people not to be involved in church the way they once were. But interestingly, beyond all of those, the larger reason that they found, in some ways a more mundane reason, is that church just doesn't seem that important to people. The book says this: the underlying challenge for many is that their lives are stretched like a rubber band about to snap, and church participation ends up feeling like an item on a checklist that's already too long. And yet, Jake Medor, who also wrote an article about this, says this: many of the wounds and aches of our current existence aren't the sort that can be managed or life hacked away. They are resolved only by changing one's life, by becoming a radically different sort of person belonging to a radically different sort of community. So, on one hand, this thing, being part of this community, feels like a to-do. And yet, is it just possible that some of the things that would make the most difference and would be most helpful to us in our lives could be found there? I invite you to continue becoming the sort of person and making this the sort of church where that kind of change can happen. I encountered this saying a number of years ago and adapted it, and it still resonates with me. My church is composed of people not all that different from me. We make it what it is. It will be friendly if I am friendly. It will grow if I am growing. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to great causes if I am a generous giver. It will reach its God-given potential if I reach mine. It will be a church of loyalty, love, courage, and faith if I am filled with these qualities. Therefore, with God's help, I will dedicate myself to the task of being the things I want my church to be. Can I invite you together, us together, to make these kinds of commitments, to take our responsibility seriously, to choose wisely in the decisions that we make, to take a commitment to the significant others in our lives seriously, to make being part of a community where we can become the best sort of people? Seriously? Paul exhorts us at the end of our reading today, let's not become weary in doing good. It's easy to become weary in doing the good and the best things. But if we're willing to take responsibility, to carry our own load, the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Would you pray with me? O Lord, would you make us a group of people together, taking our responsibility seriously, empowered by your grace, filled with your Spirit. May we be and become the sort of people that you want us to be and become. May we choose and commit and respond well to all of the options and opportunities and situations and circumstances of our lives. We want to be available to those things that matter the most. And so lead us in that, I pray. In your name and in your power, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.